Heavenly Father, we're so grateful. Thank you for another opportunity to gather together to come and share your word. As we go into the word tonight, we humble ourselves afresh under your mighty hand. I pray for fresh unction and anointing from heaven upon my heart and my lips, so I will speak indeed as I should, as an oracle of God. I pray that you put the same unction and anointing that's upon me, upon the ears and the hearts of all those who will hear me, those who are here physically present, and those who will hear me remotely electronically, so that your word will flow freely, Father, from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including mine, in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Further, pray for mercy to be faithful, to deliver the word with precision, to redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say. Bring in out the treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' name. And all those in agreement with me receiving every blessing I mentioned in that prayer in their individual lives, all individually agreed and said, amen. This is our school of perfection. We are teaching on Christian perfection using the Lord Jesus Christ as both our model as well as our pattern as well as our goal. It is the will of God that a section, a company of his people be perfected in what this Bible calls the third day, which is simply the third millennium from the birth of Christ. Jesus himself said, the third day I will be perfected. To accomplish this, God has given us revelation from his word of how, what it is, why we have to have it, and how we get it. And it's simply a spiritual condition in which the residual sin nature in our souls and bodies have been totally, underline the word totally, cleaned out by the blood of Jesus, the word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit. To appreciate this, you need to understand that when we get born again, what gets born again is our spirit. Man is a spirit, he has a soul, and he lives in a body. The divine nature is in the spirit, it is not in the soul, and it is not in the body initially. So you have to now use the blood of Jesus, the word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit to gradually clean out the residual sin nature in the soul and in the body. This process is called perfecting, and the end of it is called perfection. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. It is us who take the responsibility to do it, who have the responsibility to do it, even though it is God who will help us to do it. But if you don't initiate it, the Holy Spirit will not do it for you automatically. You have to, as an act of your will, with understanding, determination, start the process, and then the Holy Spirit will help you, you know, to do it, to cleanse ourselves from all, and again, the word all is crucial, filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting, showing that it is a present, continuous, it's a process. It's not something that just happens overnight, you know, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. When all the sin nature is out from the soul and body, that condition is what we call cleansing perfection. We take it from that scripture. It is a condition you get, and then you maintain it by using the same agents, the blood of Jesus, the word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Then you grow in that condition of perfection into maturity in that condition of perfection. And when you do, and then you've also been tested like Jesus was to overcome the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's very instructive to observe Jesus was actually born perfect. He had no sin nature in him. That was why he was born of a virgin. And he had to maintain that condition. He grew, you know, the Bible says he grew in wisdom and in stature over the years, you know. And when he got to the age of 30, he came into maturity. Then he was led by the Holy Spirit of the wilderness. Satan tempted him with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride of life. And he overcame all those three temptations. And then when he had overcome, after that 40-day fast, the Bible says he came into Galilee and Judea in the power of the Spirit. The Spirit was poured out upon him at the baptism of John, but the power the power to start doing miracles was not released until after he had overcome all of those things. Then he came back, and then we start with the, you know, wedding in Cana of Galilee, where he turned water to wine, and so on and so forth. So it's the same process. That's why he's our pattern as well as our goal. We grow into cleansing perfection, then we mature in it, then we are entrusted with the Spirit without measure, having proven to God. And incidentally, as I was just saying, this just came to me, you know, not just God, you know, we're living in a kind of theater. God is watching, the angels of God are watching, and the devil and his crowd are watching. So God can't be partial to you, because Satan too is allowed to see. Of course, he's the one who even brings the temptation anyway. So he knows if you pass or fail. So, you know, the Bible said we're a spectacle unto God and unto angels, both fallen as well as, you know, the angels of God, you know, who have not fallen. So everybody's watching. If you are aware of that, the way you will live will be different. If you are aware that, you know, every day what you do, how you pray, how you walk with God, when you're tempted, how you respond, is actually being watched by God. He's being watched by the angels of God, and he's being watched by Satan and his guys. Then you will be very aware that I mustn't mess up. That's just, you know, free of charge. And so, when we overcome the loss of the flesh, loss of the eyes, and the pride of life, another thing has just come to me now is that if you fail those things, you have to take it again until you pass. You know, God has to be sure that he can trust you. You know, so you overcome the loss of the flesh, you overcome the loss of the eyes, you overcome the pride of life, and then you do it consistently, you know, and then God will then trust you with the Spirit without measure. This Spirit without measure is what was on the Lord Jesus Christ. It is what causes us to be able to do miracles on a consistent basis. Instant miracles on a consistent basis, like we see in the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is something that we need to, by the grace and the mercy of God, I took time to study over these many years, and I came to these conclusions based on God's word. You know, you see, the reason why you see the Lord Jesus do the kind of miracles he did on a consistent basis, particularly when it comes to healing of the sick, you know, consistent and instant. Everyone say consistent, they say instant. You see, you don't see that level even in the Acts of the Apostles. You know, you see some, but it's not consistent. You know, you see Peter, whose shadow healed people on the streets of Jerusalem, but that didn't continue. You know, it happened initially, you know. Then you see Paul and James and John. You see them do miracles, but not like you see in Jesus' ministry. You know why? This is the reason. You need to understand it. Jesus had the Spirit without measure. They didn't have the Spirit without measure. They had the deposit anointing, the earnest of the Spirit, plus the gifts of the Spirit. That's what they had. And thank God for that. And that's why we see all the miracles we see. But they didn't have the Spirit without measure that causes the life of God to be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So it's there 24/7. It's not something that comes and goes like the gifts of the Spirit. It's there all the time. So you see, let me use a typical example. You see the Lord Jesus Christ healing with the woman with the issue of blood without even knowing it. Why? Because the power is already resident. It's there. It was in his body and it went into his clothes. So when the woman touched him, she was instantly healed. The Bible says virtue, and Jesus stopped. He knew power had gone out, but he didn't know who he went to. Now, that's where God is taking us. Where the life of God will be made manifest in your mortal flesh, that when people watch this, make contact with you in faith. Just like, even though he had that power, he couldn't do anything, he couldn't do any great work in Nazareth because of their attitude, their unbelief. But wherever men had a little, they don't have to have the kind of faith we have, but just faith in the fact that he can do it. They came to him, two men came to a blind man. He said, you know, heal us. He said, believest thou that I can do this? He said, yes. He said, okay, be healed. And the Bible says their eyes opened instantly. So that's the characteristic of the Spirit without measure. It's consistent and it's instant in the kind of results that it produces. And that's what we see a little of it in the Acts of the Apostles, very little, but we don't see it on a consistent basis because they hadn't got there yet. And that was what Paul was talking about in Philippians chapter 3 when he said that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, be made conformable unto his death, that I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. He was actually talking about the life of God being made manifest in his mother. He said, I have not yet got there. He said, but I'm pressing towards it. Now, we must get there in this third day. We must get there to demonstrate, like the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 3 in verse 10, to principalities and powers, the manifold wisdom of God. And to the world too. The whole world, the whole creation is waiting for the manifestation of sons of God. Christians that have the life of God manifest in their mortal flesh, resulting in this consistent, instant, miraculous power that you see in Jesus' ministry. Just before we go to scripture, I want us to look at, there's a scripture, it's in Mark. One of the scriptures I looked at recently, Mark chapter 6, and if you look at the last verse, it's in verse 60. You see it in verse 56 is the last verse. He said, and wherever he entered, you don't see this in the Acts of the Apostles. We see a little bit of it in Jerusalem with Peter and his shadow, but you don't see this. Wherever he entered, everybody say, whithersoever he entered, into villages or cities or country, watch this. They laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch, if it were, but the border of his garment, and as many as touched were made whole. Go to Luke chapter 6, verse 19. We're talking about the spirit without measure. Luke 6, 19. And the whole multitude. Everybody say, the whole multitude. Now ask your neighbor, what is a multitude? Say, at least 5,000 men, according to the scripture. That's how he fed 5,000. So we have a statistical example of what a multitude is. 5,000. Now let's say it this way. And the whole 5,000 people sought to touch him. For there went virtue out of him and healed them all. All 5,000. Give the Lord a clap offering. You see, this is allowing the scripture to tell you. I now understand why John wrote what he wrote. You see, when you look at these scriptures, you understand now why he said that if the miracles Jesus did were recorded, he said not even the world would be able to contain the books. There was no way they could record everything. And this happened consistently. Whether villages, countries, cities, every time, you know, the virgin will go out and heal a multitude of people. You know, all kinds of healings. You know, the woman with the issue of blood, blind eyes will open, lepers will be healed, you know, arms would grow out, you know, withered hands would be, yeah, it was a constant thing. Now, what's going to amaze you, or should amaze you, is the fact that this is what Jesus, God wants to now reproduce in about 100, 200, 300, 1,000 of us on the face of the earth today. If this, you know, this is going to happen. So imagine us going from country to country, you know, go from here to England, to Saudi Arabia, wherever. You understand? Maybe 3 or 4 or 5 of us go there. Go to different cities and villages. You know, the virtue of God coming out, healing everybody. Then we'll come to pass that which is written, that the whole earth will be filled with my glory as the waters cover the sea. And that which the prophet said in Isaiah 40, he said that, and his glory shall be made man, and all flesh shall see it together. It's going to happen. That's why we're doing these teachings. So that's the what of it, and this is the why of it. Without it, the age cannot close. You know, I've meditated on this. I've turned it over in my heart, you know. I don't understand how Christians can say they don't believe in perfection or they don't believe in all of these things. There's not going to be any closure without it. Because he is coming back for a glorious church. That is a church, let's say it another way, you know, a paraphrase is the same thing. A church that is manifesting his glory. That's the meaning of a glorious church. You know, not having spot, blemish, wrinkle, or any such thing. That's the church he's come back for. And until we see such a church in manifestation in the earth, he cannot come. Because that's what he's coming for. So until it's ready, he can't come. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. So that is why, and that is this is how. So we're looking at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's why we're studying him so closely, to because he's our pattern and he's our goal, and to see how he did what he did so we can follow his footsteps and do the same thing. So in our last lesson, we stopped in chapter, the end of chapter 19, I believe it was. That's John. After they had crucified Jesus, we were looking at, this is where we stopped, where, you know, God began to move sovereignly on the soldiers and the, yes, Jesus' side is pierced. Good. Verses 23 and 24, that was where we stopped. And here, the scripture says that, verses 23 and 24. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, we looked at this in detail last time, you know, they parted his garments and then they cast lot for his coat, made the point that the coat was a very expensive one, meaning that Jesus wasn't poor. Hello? All that religion is not true. He wasn't poor at all. He had a lot of money. He just didn't use it, you know. He was going to be around for only 33 years. He was going to heaven, so he just gave most of it out. He gave it to the poor and used it to look after the people around him. That's what he did. Remember, he paid Peter's tax. Okay. So he did that. You know, and we also saw that his mommy was there, and he this was where we closed in verse 27. Then he said to John, "Behold your mommy," and he said to Mary, "Behold your son." Brother, the fact that Jesus' brothers and his physical brothers and sisters were not there, his sisters were not there, which I find very amazing, you know, but it's a fact. And the lesson we learn from that is that our spiritual relationships should be on a higher priority than our physical ones, our natural biological relationships. We don't neglect our biological relationships. We look after them and all of that. But we put our relationship, Paul put it another way. He said, "We know no man after the flesh." You know, I brought this truth out recently in one of the Bible studies. You know, it's very interesting. We have no record of Paul's natural biological relations. We don't have the name of his dad. We don't have the name of his mother. And you know, the scripture, many times it will tell you, you know, his father of this, you know. I'm sure it could have been mentioned. Paul never mentioned the name of his parents. We know he had a sister. We don't know her name. The Bible just says, glancingly, you know, that, you know, she had a son, and her son was influential enough to be able to go to the palace to go and tell the Roman centurion that they were planning to kill Paul. That's all we know. We don't know whether he had more than one sister. We don't know whether he had brothers. We don't know the name of his dad. We don't know the name of his Paul. You know why? "I know no man after the flesh." Who are Paul's brothers? Who are his sisters? Who are his mother? His disciples. Remember the greetings we looked in the book of Romans. You know, he said, "Rufus, his mother and mine." He put his spiritual relationships above his natural relationships. And you and I must learn to do the same. It's one of the most difficult things for people to do, because people are more inclined to natural relationships than they are to spiritual. Let me say it another way. Because natural things are more real to them than spiritual things. If spiritual things become as real to you and more real to you than natural things, you will automatically prioritize spiritual things. It doesn't mean you will neglect. Jesus didn't neglect his brothers and his sisters. You know, they are recorded in scripture. We have the names of his brothers. We don't have the names of his sisters. And it is recorded that after the resurrection, all of them, you know, would go to the upper room, you know, onto the day of Pentecost, and they were all there. They were part of the 120. Give a Lord a clap offering. That's a good record, you know. But we don't have their names except for Jude and James. We have the names of the other two boys, but you know they never featured in any kind of prominent way in the early church. The only two that we know who featured prominently were Jude, who wrote the Perfection Epistle of Jude, and James, who also wrote the book of James. This is Jesus' half-brother. But all the others, and that's how God is. And you need to be like that too. So you look after your people, you help them, you bless them, but you're not going to be close to them if they're not close to God. You can't say amen, say omi. It was once that, but you know, they even came one day. This is to further concretize what I'm saying, confirm what I'm saying. Jesus was preaching, and his mommy and his brothers and sisters were outside. Can you imagine that? They should have been inside. They are standing outside was a message that we don't approve of what you're doing. We don't believe in what you're doing. So they now send a message, and they said, oh, Jesus, your brother and your mommy and your sisters are outside. He said, who is my mommy? Who is my brother? Who are my sisters? He said, these people who are hear the word of God and do it. So that's explicit. That doesn't mean he didn't love them. That doesn't mean he didn't look after them. But he placed his spiritual relationships on a higher priority than his physical relationships and biological relationships. Now, I'm going to say this. It's a warning. Listen carefully. One of the things that are going to happen in this end time, as this perilous times increase, I'm going to preach this. I'll probably do it in the new year. You know, I'm going to be talking about, you know, the universal persecution. I've mentioned it over the years in bits and pieces, particularly in recent years. But we're not going to be here for a tribulation. But there's going to be a universal persecution. Jesus himself said, that, you know, you will be hated of all nations for my sake. It hasn't happened yet, but it's going to happen. Now, I'm going to tell you why it's going to happen, and then why what I'm just talking about, relationships, why you must prioritize spiritual relationships above natural relationships, you know. And you need to start doing it now so that your heart is already ready. Otherwise, because if your heart is not prepared, when the pressure comes, you yield to what your heart has been exercised in. Now, because of the glory of God that will come, I shared a little bit of this on Sunday. On Sunday, I told us that, you know, we need to fear God because of the glory of God that comes, that is coming. Because when the glory of God comes, the Bible says, who will stand? It is unfortunate, but it is true. I don't like the word unfortunate. It is sad, you know, and it is regrettable, but it is true. 2/3 will fall. Only 1/3 will go through the fire and be refined. Now, when we say they fall, it doesn't mean they will go to hell. They will not go to hell. You know, majority will not go to hell, a few maybe, you know. But when they fall, they will be saved so as by fire, like Lot. Who wants to be Lot? God forbid. You know, but Lot was saved. He was called a righteous man. You know, so 2/3 will be cut off. You know, they'll come back, but they'll be cut off, you know, and their work will be burned like wood, hay, and stubble. Because of that, initially, they will be so offended. They will be so angry with those who did not fall. They will betray them. The Bible says that you will be betrayed by father, mother, children will betray their parents, parents will betray. It's coming. Yeah, and the Bible says, because iniquity will abound, the love of majority will wax cold. People that you are laughing with now will be the same people who will betray you in the days to come. And they may be your brother, they may be your sister, they may be your dad, they may be your mom. Now, they will only be able to betray you if they know everything about you. That's where you have to be discreet, like the Lord Jesus. So when he wanted to go to the Feast of Tabernacles, his brothers wanted to go. He said, you go first. He said, I'm coming, but I'm not going to go with you. The world doesn't hate you, but it hates me. Now, the Bible says he came as it were in secret. Learn that. It's not everything you can tell your natural relationship. I'm talking even about your own children. Depending on their level spiritually, there are certain things you just can't tell them. Not because you don't like them or you hate them, but because they just can't handle that kind of information. You know, a person can only betray you if he knows something. If he doesn't know something, even if they torture him, he cannot tell what he doesn't know. It's only what he knows he can. And so if you are discreet and you walk in God, you will know who to tell certain things to and who not to tell. The only reason why Judas could betray Jesus was because Judas knew where they used to go and just allowed it. If Jesus wanted him not to know, he would have just changed the venue that night. And they would have gone to Gethsemane and found nobody. Because Jesus knew they were coming. But Jesus allowed it because it was part of the plan. So the same thing with us. So that's why you must know no man after the flesh. No matter how close you are to your parents, to your brothers, to your sisters, to your cousins, if they are not on the same page with you spiritually, love them, look after them to the best of your ability, but certain levels of intimacy don't have with them because of this betrayal thing that is coming. That's what the Lord wants me to tell you. It's coming. You have to get your heart ready for it. You know, the Bible says so. You know, parents will betray their own children and give them over to be killed. Yes, children will betray their parents and give them over to be killed because of the pressure. Because when the persecution comes, this glory will cause them to be offended. Then the judgment will come upon the leaders of the world. You know, so, you know, the Bible says he will fill the places with dead bodies. He will wound the head over many countries. What's going to you think is going to happen? They're going to lash back at the church. That's why we're going to be hated of all nations. And at that time, and this is not going to happen in 20 years' time. I believe, you know, once the glory comes, you know, within the first 7 years, we're going to see this intense universal persecution. It will start in the church, then it will move to the nations. You know, in the church, it will be like the house of Saul against the house of David. You know, they will hate us. They will betray us. They will be offended at us. They will be envious of us. And the sin nature in them will take dominance and make them do things that ordinarily they wouldn't do. But they will not be able to hurt you if you've been walking with wisdom and you've been walking circumspectly. Because they're just saying things they just won't know. Like Jesus, you know, when you're going somewhere, you won't tell them. You know, you just go as it were in secret. You say, you go your own, I'll meet you. They won't know where you go, when you go, how you go. So there will be no opportunity for them to betray you. It's a word of wisdom. Hold on to it. Okay? Love your people. Don't misunderstand me. But don't be that close to them. Be closer to your spiritual brothers than you are to your natural brothers. Be closer to your spiritual parents than you are to your natural parents. And then pray for them and look after them. You know, I got to close with a thought the Holy Ghost just gave me. He said, pray for them like Abraham prayed for Lot. It's a word. Watch this. Abraham did not go to Sodom. He said, oh, let me go and visit Lot in Sodom, you know, and see if I can help him and all that. You're not going to help him. But he prayed for him. And then God now sent an angel to Sodom to deliver Lot. So in the same way, your people who decided to stay in Sodom, so to speak, you understand, love them, pray for them, but don't go and join them in Sodom. Pastor Quick, I just added something. Don't go and visit them either. So you're not there the day fire and brimstone comes. Remember the guys who went to the house of Ahab? A lot of people don't know their Bible. You know,
They were going to the, you know, they were going to go and visit Ahab and Jezebel and his people, you know. And God had sent Jehu to go and kill and bring his judgment on the house of Ahab. So Jehu met them on the way and said, "Where are you going?" They said, "Oh, we are going to go and see the king." He said, "Follow me." So as he killed the house of Ahab, he killed those people too. Association matters. Evil communication will corrupt good manners. So be careful who you go to, where you associate, you know, and all of that. Oh, hallelujah. God have mercy. Mercy, Lord. All right. You know, I told you it's advanced level now. It's advanced level now. We all have to put our houses in order. Do you understand? Remember what I said? You love your people. Pray for them. You know, like Abraham prayed for Lot. Do the best you can for them. If they come up spiritually, great. If they don't, love them at a distance, just like Abraham did for Lot. That's a word. Okay. All right. Now, verse 28. It says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, and that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Verse 29. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus had therefore received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. That means he died. His spirit left his body. Let's just look at these three verses, because there's a lot to learn inside them. Right until he died, he was fulfilling scripture. He had the scripture in his mind. Look at Psalm 69. First of all, Psalm 22. And you know, we have to be the same way. You need to know your Bible so well and have it ingrained in your mind that as events begin to unfold, you know that this is what the Bible said. And then you know what to say and what to do to fulfill the scripture for that situation. Look at Psalm 22. Am I talking to anybody here? Oh, Jesus, help us. He said, my strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth unto my jaws, and thou hast brought me to the dust of death. You know. Then Psalm 69, I think that's better. Psalm 69, and look at verse 21. It is amazing the accuracy of Scripture. Watch this. They also gave me gall for my meat, and in my thirst. What did Jesus say first? I thirst. And what did they give him? He said, and they gave me what? Vinegar to drink. Give the Lord a clap offering. Talk about watching over your word to perform it to the point of the thirst and the vinegar. This is how you know the Bible was written by God. There is no way David could have written that thousands of years before Jesus was born, and he was able to accurately predict what happened at the cross. But the Lord Jesus knew the scripture. He knew this scripture was there. So he was on the cross. So he said, I thirst, so that the scripture will be fulfilled. Then they went to go and get vinegar. They put it on the, like a kind of a sponge, you know. And then they used a stick to put it, and then put it near his mouth. So he now drank some of it, because the vinegar, it helps to dull the pain, you know. He took the vinegar, exactly what the Bible says. That's why you need to know. There's a message I'm prepared. Talk to your neighbor. Say, don't miss Sunday. It's called God Rules in the Affairs of Men. Oh man, he does. Look at this. The Roman soldiers didn't know what they were doing, but Jesus knew. They were fulfilling the scripture to the letter. They parted his clothes. They cast lots for his coat.
They gave him vinegar when he said, "I thirst." Another great truth. This, if nothing else convinces you, you say, it's things like this that let me know. When I was a younger Christian, when I first got born again, all these kind of facts were brought to me. There was a group that came when I was in Imperial College. There was a group of brethren that came to this fellowship. We had the Christian Union. I can never forget them. Their name was called the Navigators. So they brought this book called Search the Scriptures, which will help you to read the Bible in 1 year. I took it. And they to exhort us, to encourage us. I remember them using these kind of examples. They gave us maybe about 10 or 20 examples of what had been said in the Old Testament that was now perfectly fulfilled in the New Testament that no human being could ever have thought of it. That's how you know the Bible is inspired by God. And these are just a few. The Bible is full of it. Of things that were prophesied, things that were written in the Old Testament that were fulfilled in the New Testament without the actors even knowing that they were fulfilling the scripture. That's God ruling in the affairs of men. And watch this. This even makes it even more wonderful without violating their free will. That's different than God and the devil. When the devil wants something, he can force you and violate your free will. God will never do that. He will use what you will naturally agree to. It was normal that when they crucified people, they gave them vinegar when they thirst. But God arranged it such that it was there for Jesus, and Jesus said, "I thirst." Knowing that the scripture must be fulfilled. I want to bring out another fact. If we take the grace now, we've had enough to go home. It is so marvelous. That is why I respect this book called the Bible. Trust me. Kenneth Hagin said this many years ago. Everything in the Bible is going to come to pass in your life, one way or the other. If you fulfill the conditions, the good part will come to pass. If you don't fulfill the conditions, the bad part will come to pass. But you can do nothing to stop the truth of God's word coming to pass. Hence, the Apostle Paul said, we can do nothing against the truth but for the truth. You can't stop the Bible. You cannot. You cannot stop God's word. You know why? It's God's word. He's the creator of the universe. He has all the wisdom and the power, and he knows how to work in things so that everything works according to his will. That's why one of the most important prayers we pray daily in what we call the Lord's Prayer. It is the Lord's Prayer. You know, is that thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's being fulfilled daily. I don't want to preach Sunday service. Putin is fulfilling the will of God. Xi Jinping is fulfilling the will of God. Oh, yeah. Joe Biden is fulfilling the will of God. Boris Johnson is fulfilling the will of God. The Queen of England, they just don't know it. One way or the other. Without violating their free will. For those who choose the right thing, they'll fulfill the good part. For those who choose that, but they will still fulfill the will of God. The will of God will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give him a clap offering, somebody. This fact alone should make any honest thinking man accept the Bible. This is what I just pointed out. How can somebody write something thousands of years and it comes to pass exactly? I thirst. And then they gave him vinegar to drink. One other fact I want to bring out here is what I heard somebody say many years ago. And when I met him, I found out 90% of the prophetic scriptures about the life of Jesus were fulfilled in the last 24 hours. All these scriptures, Psalm 22, they were not fulfilled until that last 24 hours. So everything he had done in the 33 years before, the fulfillment of it, the complete fulfillment of it did not come until the last 24 hours.
The same thing is true in our lives. Remember, he's a pattern. The great majority of your prophetic destiny is going to be fulfilled in the latter part of your life. It is for this reason you need to have long life and good health. Long life and good health. Majority of the prophetic your prophetic destiny is not fulfilled in the early part. Some of it is, but majority, your beginning may be small, but your latter end shall great, everybody scream greatly, increase. The great majority of the latter part of your prophetic destiny, that's why it is, I'm 60 years old now, 62, by the grace and the mercy of God. You know, I realize that the most important years of my life are ahead of me. Because the great majority of my prophetic destiny is going to be fulfilled in the next 10 or 20 years. What I have done in the last 60 years has just been a foundation and a preparation for the last 20, where the fullness of the glory will come. That is why I cannot afford now to be careless spiritually, to be sick, to die. I go to heaven, God forbid. You know, but I lose a lot. I realize that. And I'm preaching that to you too. Take your life very seriously. You know, I share this when people have birthdays. I say there are three aspects of a man's life. Preparation, revelation, and manifestation. Everybody's life. Preparation is when we get born for a natural appearance. We go to school. We get our education. We, you know, all of that is not your life. It's your life. It's all preparation. You haven't started yet. Then, when you've done that, usually you do that, you know, between the age of 0 and 20, or, you know, late teens, early 20s. The second part of your life is revelation, where God now begins to reveal himself to you and what he wants you to do. Then the third part of your life is manifestation, where the revelation that was given, you now begin to walk in it so that you begin to experience it and manifest it. Now I'm going to say a heavy word. It's very heavy. I learned it from the Lord Jesus Christ through Kenneth Hagin. Great majority of men live and die only in the preparation stage. Some go into revelation stage. Very few get into manifestation stage. It's a heavy word, but it's the truth. You know why? It's not taught like I'm teaching you now. People don't even realize what life is all about. And I got this, you know, God gave it to me from the life of Moses. Moses' life was in three 40-year sections. It's a pattern. The first 40 years of Moses' life was preparation. Prince of Egypt. Education, he built pyramids and all that. He didn't know anything. He didn't know who he was. Then the next 40 years, between 40 and 80, God began to reveal, it came into his heart. Then he went to the back seat. Even then, he still don't know God. It was at the age of 80 that God appeared to him in the burning bush. And then the rod became a snake. Then he grabbed it back. Then manifestation began. The Moses we know today is the Moses of the last 40 years. The Moses of the first 80 years could just have been anybody, any nomad, any Arab just going all over the whole place. Had Moses died at the age of 80, we would not know who is called Moses today. Jesus appeared to Kenneth Hagin. Kenneth Hagin had an accident, and his hand was in plaster of Paris. He was in the hospital. So this is 1959 in El Paso, Texas. And Jesus comes into his hospital room. He didn't know it was Jesus at first. And taught him about the ministry of the prophet. Some of these things I'm telling you now. And in the ministry of the prophet. And then he told him, he said, "It is not my will that you had this accident. And that you are here in the hospital." He said, "It's not my perfect will." He said, "But instead of getting angry with me, you should be thanking me for allowing it to happen." He said, "I allowed it to happen to capture your attention. because you had gone out of my perfect will into my permissive will. At this time, Ken Hagin was 42. He was born in 1917. 1959, he was 42 years old. He said, you had gone out of my, it's in his book, I Believe in Visions, you can check it out. You know, you've gone out of my perfect will into my permissive will. He said, and if I did not arrest your attention with this accident, you would have gone on in my permissive will and you would have died at the age of 55. And you would never have entered the first phase of your ministry. Oh my God. That word stayed with all these years. I remember reading that. I said, this must not happen to me. I said, Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, have mercy. I pray for spirit of wisdom and revelation. Pray a lot in tongues so that, you know, I can fulfill my destiny. I now recognize how many men of God and pastors and something are not even fulfilling the first phase. And they think they are successful. At this time, Kenneth Hagin had been healed miraculously. He had a thriving evangelistic ministry. He had pastored two churches. He had the word of wisdom, word of knowledge, gifts of healings, operating in his ministry. By any standard, you will consider Kenneth Hagin at that time, at the age of 42, to be a good success. Yet, in the estimate of the Lord Jesus Christ, he had not even entered the first phase. And he was going on the wrong path because he put his teaching ministry above his prophetic ministry because people like teaching and they don't like prophetic. Teaching has to do with healing, prosperity, and God bless me. Which is nothing wrong in that. I did that too. My first 3 years, we started school pastor in 1984. 84, 85, 86, 87, 88. I was basically a teacher. And all I taught was healing, prosperity. I taught life scriptures too. I taught praying in tongues. But all of it was geared towards healing, prosperity, and get blessed. And there was nothing wrong with that. And I still do up till today. But 1988, I still remember, Bankole Akimola and I, it was here in this church. We did a prophetic seminar on the Holy Spirit. Then I began to teach on Elisha, Elijah. I started teaching Joshua generation. I started teaching Man-Child Company. I started teaching, you know, many of these prophetic messages, you know. People got angry with me. Yeah, people left the church. Pastor Quigley, remember? Lots of people left the scripture pasture. In fact, one of my friends, and he's still my friend up till today, we're just not as close as we used to be, but we're still friends, you know. He called me. And he said to me, this was what he said. He said, Olubi, you're one of the finest teachers in this country. Nobody can doubt that. He says, stay with your teaching. He said, this new thing you are doing, all this prophetic, you know, Joshua generation, you know, Man-Child Company, Times and Seasons, you know, we made all of them into books, you know. He said, it's too, people won't like it. Too. He told me, he's a pastor. Still a pastor till today, you know. He said to me, he said, people won't like it all. He said, it will affect your church. And it will affect, people will go. Because people don't want, they are not ready for all of this. You know, I knew he said it out of a heart of care for me. So I didn't get angry with him. I said, look, I appreciate what you're saying. I said, but I can't do that. I said, I have to obey God. And I have to do what God told me to do. And I didn't. And it happened. People left the church. The church got smaller in number. But we increased spiritually. Revelation increased. And all of these great things. But it taught me a lesson. And I'm still learning that lesson up till now. You cannot use man's standard to judge success. But having a big church and having plenty of people and having plenty of money is not a guarantee of success. Kenneth Hagin had it. 59. He used to teach for Full Gospel businessmen. Demos Shakarian. Kenneth Hagin used to go all over America. Between, you know, 1952, 1959. 59 just came to say, you have not even entered. And if you had continued, so he had to repent and put his prophetic ministry above the teaching ministry. He was still a teacher.
But he began to talk about the prophet ministry and all these kind of things I'm teaching, you know, about the end time. And people don't want to hear all of those things. All they want to hear is, God bless me. And what happened? God bless Kenneth Hagin. Thank God. Give Brother Hagin a clap offering. So we need to understand, dearly beloved, that for you to fulfill the fullness of your prophetic ministry, majority of it is going to be towards the end of your life. Not all of it, but a majority of it. And that's why you need to stay strong, like Caleb, Joshua. They fulfilled their destiny at the tail end of their lives. It was at 85 that Caleb possessed his inheritance of Hebron. It's a pattern. You don't have to wait until 85. But what we mean by that is that it's in the latter part. That revelation I gave you, that the Holy Ghost gave me from Moses, explains very carefully. Preparation, get all the education you can get, you know, go to school, get your degrees. But that's not your life. That's your profession. Like I shared recently. Your calling and your profession are not the same thing. Your profession should not hinder your calling. The more you fulfill your calling, the more you will enhance your profession. Are you listening to me? You know, then the second stage is revelation. If you are walking properly with God, you can actually superimpose the two stages, revelation and preparation. So while you're doing preparation, you can also start getting revelation. So you can now spend more time on manifestation. Are you listening to me? And the earlier you get into it, the better. So stop playing church. Don't your neighbor say, stop playing church. Okay, we're going to close with the... We will just finish this part about the... It's God. It's God. Look at verse 31. Jesus' side is pierced. And then, you know, how Jesus is killed and is buried. And then we'll stop there. That won't... The Jews, therefore... Now, Jesus dies physically in verse 30. He takes the vinegar, he drops his head, bows his head, and he gives up the ghost. He's dead physically. His spirit has left his body. Now, let me just say this. We usually preach this in Easter, but it really doesn't matter. We flow with the Holy Ghost. You know, when his spirit left his body, his suffering had just begun. Everything we saw on the cross was just a physical picture of what was going to happen even worse in the realm of the spirit. That's why he said, it's recorded in Matthew, he said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? Now, why would God forsake him? Because he became sin. He didn't commit sin. He became sin on the cross. So when his spirit left his body, it did not go to heaven. It went to hell. Thou will not leave my soul in hell. Neither shall I suffer thy holy one to see corruption. So his spirit went to hell and suffered the suffering you and I normally should have suffered if we go to hell for 3 days and three nights. Friday afternoon, Friday night, the whole of Saturday, which will be night and day. You know, Wednesday, Thursday, he's not talking about 24 hours. He's talking about when it goes dark. Three dark light times and three dark, you know. That's how you get the 3 days and three nights, you know. So it was Friday afternoon. He died around 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So it was still afternoon. It was night. Then Friday night. Saturday, night and day. Sunday night, 12 midnight till about 3 a.m. He's raised from the dead. He overcomes the principalities and powers, overcomes the devil, takes the keys of death and hell from him, you know, goes back into his physical body. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. The day is already dawning. Day. So it's Friday, day and night, Saturday, day and night, Sunday, night and day. We're not going to get there today. So you must understand that when he just left his body, he went straight to hell. That's the reason why you and I are going to heaven. If Jesus not go to hell,
you have no right to go to heaven because he paid the price you should pay for your sins. It's a legal exchange. Are you listening to me? Glory be to God. Hallelujah! Oh, what a life. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. Let me tell you the thinking behind this. Back in the olden days, when the Romans used to crucify people, crucifixion is one of the most painful and shameful deaths. And they don't die instantly. It takes hours. It's deliberate to make them really suffer. So, because this was a preparation of the Sabbath, the next day was going to be a Sabbath, the Jews went to him and said, look, we can't do any work tomorrow. And we're going to have to bury these guys. So what you're going to do is that, to be sure, even if he's not dead yet, he cannot run away and nothing can happen, he's going to die, let the soldiers break their legs. So that when they break their legs, we can then take them off the cross and then we can go and find where we're going to bury them. That was the thinking. The reason why they broke their legs is so that peradventure the guy is not really dead. You know, they go and put him somewhere and they look after him and then he revives. But if they break their legs with something, then there's no possibility of them surviving. So that was what, you know, that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers. They're doing their job. Everybody again say, God rules in the affairs of men. Give him another clap offering. I respect God, though. Without violating their free will, they're doing their job. They're doing their job. Watch this. Then came the soldiers and break the legs of the first. Remember, there were three of them. Jesus was in the middle. There was one on the right. There was one, Jesus in the middle, and there was one on his left. He broke the leg of the first thing. That one wasn't dead yet. And of the other, Jesus was the one who died first of all the three of them. But when they came to Jesus, and they saw that he was dead already. See, God. So, Pastor Bigger, God is great. Everybody give the Lord another clap offering. Pastor Andrew, had Jesus not been dead, they would have broken his leg. That was the order. That was the procedure. Because they could not risk him being carried away by his disciples if he was still alive and then, you know, running somewhere. They would have broken his legs. To make sure that the scripture might be fulfilled in Psalm 34, which mommy has been quoting all this time of this COVID thing, you know, that no bone will be broken. God accelerated his death. So he died. Jesus died within about 3 hours of his being crucified. Normally, when they crucify people, they don't die for 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 hours. Jesus was crucified at 12 o'clock, about, you know, in the afternoon. By 3, he was dead. In fact, the Bible says that when Joseph of Arimathea, when they went to Pilate, he said he was surprised that he would die so quickly. Give him another clap offering. You have to respect this book, and the God that we serve. God is in control. See, even when it looks as if everything is going bad, God is still working. Who could have seen God in this? He's on the cross. He's dead. He's been disgraced. He's been beaten. He has a crown of thorns. There is no God in this. This is just the devil. But God was there. No matter the terrible situation you are facing, God is there. If you will open your eyes to see. And he's working in the background. In ways that you may not even think of. So you know what? But when he saw that he was dead already, they break not his legs. But one of the soldiers, the guy just wanted to make sure that he didn't faint and was pretending.
So Jesus, the other ones were still saying, so they knew they were alive. They were still in pain, and you know, but Jesus was dead. His head was bowed, you know. There was no response, you know. So, but just to be sure, these are professional Roman soldiers. They've done hundreds of crucifixions. And they know all the tricks people can play. So they said, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came out. There came out blood and water. Bible commentators tell us that he pierced it just where the heart is, so that it was not just blood, but water also came out. I don't know all the anatomy and the biology, but trust me, it's accurate. Amen. And he that saw, don't your neighbor say, who is he? Say, John. See, John was right there. See, all the, you don't see this in any of the other gospels, because see, all of them had run away because they were afraid. But John went there because of Mary and stood with Holy Mother. So when the centurion, when the soldier took the spear and pierced under Jesus' heart and blood out, John bear record. And he wrote it for us. He that saw it bear record. I didn't hear you. And his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that you, who is going to be reading this thousands of years later, might believe. For these things were done, oh glory to God, that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. Another clap offering for the Lord. Verse 37, and we're going to close with that. And again, another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they what? Pierced. It was important that the guy pierced him. See God. That's why when I saw these guys messing around with it, I just laughed. I said, you don't know God. Stand to your feet. That the scripture might be fulfilled. The Psalm 22 says, they pierced my hands and my feet. Zechariah says, they will look upon him whom they have pierced. These prophets wrote these things thousands of years. Turn to your neighbor and say, the Bible is truly the word of God. Only God could see this. Above all power,
above all kings,
above all nature, and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, you were here before the world began. Above all kingdoms, oh glory to God.
Above all thrones,
above all wonders the world has ever known. Oh hallelujah. Above all wealth and treasures of the earth.
Oh,
there's no way to measure what you're worth.
Crucified,
laid behind the stone, you live. You took the form and thought of me.
Above all,
above all.
Above all nature
and all created things.
Above all wisdom
and all the ways of men.
Lord, you were here.
You were here before the world began.
Above all kingdoms.
Oh, yes.
Above all wonders
the world has ever known.
Above all wealth
and treasures of the earth.
There's no way
to measure what your worth.
Crucified.
Lay behind the stone.
You live
to die.
Rejected
and alone,
like a rose
trampled on the ground.
You took the fall.
Part of me,
above all,
crucified. Hallelujah.
You were crucified.
Lay behind the stone.
You live to die.
You live to die.
Rejected
and alone,
like a rose.
Crucified
one more time.
Crucified.
Laid
behind
the stone.
You took the fall.
Lord of me,
above.
Put one hand on your heart. Raise your other hand to God.
Like a rose
trampled on the ground,
you took
the form
and thought
of me.
Say, Heavenly Father, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word tonight. Put it into remembrance of the fact that you are God. The God that tells the end from the beginning. That declares a thing and watches over it to perform it. The God that rules in the affairs of men. Oh, Father, have mercy on me. I confess my sins of unbelief, where I have not believed that truly there is nothing you cannot do. I receive forgiveness, cleansing, and the purging of my conscience from dead works of unbelief, to serve you, the living God, by the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. I receive fresh life and mercy. Oh Lord, to believe your word and to become a doer of the word, because I believe. Because I know your word will come to pass.
Like you said, Lord, heaven and earth will pass away, but your word will not pass away. That you watch over your word to perform it. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Help thou my unbelief. Help me to believe the prophetic scriptures, not only about Jesus, but also about me. For it is written of me in the volume of the book. And everything you have said in your word about me, about my life, you are already working on it to bring it to come to pass. Help me to cooperate with you intelligently by acting on your word, by prayer, by walking in the spirit, by obedience, so that I can fulfill, I can see and fulfill the fullness of my prophetic destiny in this third day, in this nation of destiny, Nigeria, beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, that the rivers divide according to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Mercy, Father. Mercy, Father. Thank you. Lord Jesus, thank you. Lord Holy Spirit, thank you. In Jesus' name, say, Lord, have mercy on us. So receive your blood.